This morning we're looking at Psalm 92. Once again, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. A psalm for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O Lord God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great gift that you've given to us in your word. And as we come to this passage, this psalm this morning, we would ask, Father, that you would just truly touch our hearts by your Spirit to give us understanding and insight. And that as your word goes forth in the power of the Spirit, we pray that it would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil that will bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory. And so we pray now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Was family and friends gather around the Thanksgiving table later this week. Well, it might be a bit more challenging for folks to come up with reasons as to why they're thankful. Between the pandemic and the lockdown, the restrictions on liberty, protests and rioting in the streets, the turmoil from the election and economic uncertainty that continues to hang over us, 2020 has been filled with a variety of stresses and challenges that have hit many people hard and have stirred up a lot of anxiety. And so many people may be wondering, well, what is there to be thankful for? But as the world frets and worries with day's confusion, we whose hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we have nothing to fear. Because our sovereign Lord and God is in control of all things. And because he's in control, working out all things for our good and his glory, we always have a reason to give thanks, even in these turbulent times. In fact, we don't even have to wait until a national day of Thanksgiving to give thanks. As every day should be a day of thanksgiving for the people of God, as we remember what the Lord has done for us. And even though we should give thanks every day, certainly when we gather together for worship each Lord's Day, thanksgiving should be a prominent element of our worship. And Psalm 92 is a psalm for such a time. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And according to the ancient title that we're given here, it was a psalm that was especially appropriate to sing on the Sabbath day. Now we know the Sabbath day was not merely a day of rest for the people of God, but it was a day set aside for a holy convocation, that is, a gathering together of the people so that they might worship God. Well, because of the perfect and completed work of Christ through his death and resurrection, we know that God's people today acknowledge not the seventh day Sabbath, but the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. The Lord's Day is our day of rest and our day of worship. And as we gather together in this place, as a holy convocation, as one body united together by our common faith in Christ, we are called to come joyfully with hearts filled with gratitude as we give thanks for all that the Lord has done for us. But why? Why should we give thanks? Well, in verses 1 and 5 through 5 of Psalm 92, we're actually shown several reasons as to why we should give thanks. First, the first reason is that we simply give thanks because it is good to give thanks to the Lord. So we're certainly in our lives as Christians, we're called to turn away from evil and to do good. And giving thanks is a good thing. Giving thanks is good because it actually strengthens our faith by reminding us that we are fully dependent upon the Lord for all things. We remember that every good and perfect gift comes to us from God's gracious fatherly hand. When we acknowledge this and give thanks, it spurs us on to continue to trust in the Lord. When we see that the Lord is the one who provides us with everything we have, well, then it drives us to further trust in Him. Giving thanks is also good for us because we acknowledge that the Lord has indeed done great things for us. And He's given us life. He's given us new life in Christ, and He's given us the hope of eternal life through Christ. And so it is good for us to not only say thank you to the Lord, but to live our lives with gratitude in response to His abounding grace in our lives. But giving thanks is also good, not just for us, but because it glorifies God. Remember, our chief end or purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We glorify the Lord when we give thanks to Him and express our appreciation. After all, He alone is the Most High God. He is the Creator of heaven and earth. He's our Redeemer and our Savior. He alone deserves our praise, our worship, and our thanks. And so it's good to give thanks to God, because when we do so, we're declaring and we're bearing witness to His glorious attributes. And there are actually two attributes of God that are mentioned here in verse 2. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. God's loving kindness is His covenant love. It's His mercy and His grace, which is renewed for us each and every morning as we begin the day. And it's that loving kindness and that grace and that mercy of God that He blesses us with each morning, that is what He gives to us to help us endure the various trials and the challenges that we may face that day. And then at the end of the day, we ought to be mindful of God's faithfulness. Perhaps we may have even have said to ourselves at one point, Lord, or in prayer, Lord, I don't know how you did it, but somehow I made it through another day. You gave me the grace and strength to endure, and I thank you for your faithfulness. And so when we give thanks to God, we bear witness to others of God's grace that He gives us in the morning and His faithfulness to bring us through the day. And we're reminded and we glorify God then when we give thanks to Him. So giving thanks is good for us, and it glorifies God. One other reason we have to give thanks to God is in verse 4, because for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. God's works have made us glad. Well, what has God done for us that has made us glad? Brothers and sisters, he has saved us from our sin. And he has redeemed us from eternal condemnation through Jesus Christ. And the gladness here is the joy of our salvation. It's our hearts ought to be filled with abounding joy and gladness, because while we were undeserving sinners, while we were enemies of God, God loved us and he sent his son to Jesus to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. And so a redeemed heart is a heart that should be filled with joy and gladness. And a heart filled with joy and gladness is a heart that gives thanks and lives in gratitude to the one who has redeemed it. And though our salvation in Christ is surely the greatest work of God for which we should give thanks, well, we should also give thanks for all the works of God. Verses 4 and 5, I will triumph or cry out for joy in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. And this, of course, includes both his work of creation and his continued work of providence, whereby he graciously upholds and sustains all things that he's created. It's in God's work of creation and providence that we see his perfect and infinite wisdom revealed. Wisdom in how he designed all things the way that he did. How, for example, how our bodies work and the variety of creatures that he created. The perfect position in which he placed the earth in relation to the sun in the solar system. All these reveal God's wisdom. But we also see his wisdom in the great mysteries of creation and life. A wisdom so deep that we cannot even begin to plumb its depths. And yet we confidently acknowledge that God uses this wisdom to work out his perfect plan. A plan for our good and for his glory. And so we should give thanks for such great and wise works that the Lord has done and that he continues to do to bless us. So there are several reasons then, and certainly there may be many more that you can think of as to why we should give thanks to God. But how do we do this? How do we give thanks? How should we give this thanks to him? Well, we see in verses 1, 2, and then also verse 4, that we're to do so by declaring it and making it known, that is, making his works known and all that he's done for us, making known our gratitude through singing praises to God. Singing is the sound that we make when we're overflowing with joy and gladness. Now, so I know some people might sing a sad song, but when you're filled with joy and gladness, you maybe just kind of start humming a tune and start singing. Well, at least they do in our house. Singing, again, is as we remember what God has graciously done for us through Christ. And of course, we ought to be filled with joy and gladness and salvation. So that often means then that if we're so filled with that joy and gladness, it means that we are to be singing to the praise and the glory of God as we give thanks for what he's done. Singing is a key element in our worship. And even if you can't read music, even if you can't carry a tune or you think you don't have a great voice, you're still called to give praise and thanks to God by singing. Even if it seems as though you're just making noise. Well, just sing and make it a joyful noise of praise and thanksgiving to God. That's one of the great blessings of Christ being our mediator and our high priest who intercedes for us. He mediates our worship. And so if you're singing terribly, it still is a savory sound unto the Lord as it glorifies Him, because it comes from a heart that is renewed and seeks to glorify God. And so we are called to sing. Now, as we look at verse 3, kind of adds another dimension to our singing that might cause a bit of a dilemma for us as Reformed Presbyterians. Because certainly a common complaint that we hear is, well, how can you not use instruments in worship and yet sing psalms that speak about using instruments in worship? Well, that's a very good question. And I'm not going to get into it too detailed here. I don't want to get sidetracked, but at some point in the future we will. But here's a couple things that are worth remembering in this connection. First, in the Old Testament, we remember that instruments were used by the people of God in worship at the temple during the offering up of the sacrifices. And once the sacrifice was completed, the singing continued, but the instruments ceased. And we have this example during the revival of Hezekiah. I think it's 2 Chronicles 29, perhaps. Now, of course, that Jesus Christ has come as the once-for-all perfect sacrifice for our sins. Well, we no longer are offering up these sacrifices in worship. And so no sacrifices means no instruments. This was something that the Jews understood and in the synagogues, because they didn't offer up sacrifices in the synagogues. That only was for the temple. They used no instruments in their worship in the synagogues. Well, secondly, we know that God allowed the people of Israel to use musical instruments and worship as an elementary aid in their worship of God. The reformer John Calvin notes here that their intention, the intention of the instruments, was to stimulate the worshipers and stir them up more actively to the celebration of the praise of God with the heart. And so this artificial stirring was necessary because the people of God in the Old Testament lacked the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But such methods are no longer necessary for the worship of the church, because the Holy Spirit now dwells in the hearts of God's people, even us. And so true Spirit-filled worship comes from true Spirit-filled Christians, not lifeless instruments of wood and brass. And then thirdly on this point, though God allowed for instruments to be used in the Old Testament worship, we find no command to use musical instruments in the New Testament, except for the instruments of the joyful, redeemed heart, in Ephesians 5, and the lips that bring forth praise and thanks to God, in Hebrews 13. And so this is how we praise God in worship, with our heart and with our lips. Not with those instruments. Filled with the Holy Spirit is how we give our praise and our worship and our thanks to God. And so on the Lord's Day, as we gather together here for worship, it truly is good to give thanks and praise to God, and we should do so diligently in spirit and in truth. But many people don't understand this. That is, they don't understand that God should be thanked with praise and worship. They don't understand the great works that God has done and continues to do. We see in verse 6, a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. Now, this is a pretty shocking transition from praise and thanksgiving to now insults like senseless and fool, and then wicked in verse 7. But the psalmist is here describing the fool who says in his heart, from Psalm 14, that there is no God. It's the one who remains in his fallen, sinful state, who actively suppresses the truth of God and exchanges it for a lie, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. They think they're wise, but they show themselves to be fools when they reject the clear revelation of God's power and glory in the creation all around them. That's Paul's point in Romans 1. And because of their sinful, stubborn foolishness, the psalmist likens them to brute beasts who are devoid of understanding and any reasoning. Being carnally minded, they don't understand spiritual truths, and they're blind to the truth of God and His great works. The fool doesn't thank God because he doesn't even acknowledge God's existence. And so there will unfortunately be many people all around the earth or all around the nation on Thursday giving thanks, but that thanks won't be going anywhere in particular. Who are they giving thanks to? They're fools because they deny the existence of the one true living God. And so their thanks is given in vain. But there's something else that they don't understand. In verse 7, that when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. The fool who suppresses the truth of God doesn't understand the brevity of their lives or the vanity of the prosperity that they enjoy in this life. And this is a truth that the wicked don't understand, but it's also a reality that may be a real stumbling block even for the righteous, even for Christians. See, for the wicked do seem to prosper in this life. Those who disregard God and reject the gospel, even those who violently persecute God's people, seem to sprout up and flourish like grass after a spring rain. They live seemingly carefree lives, accumulating possessions and with seemingly endless supplies of cash. It can be a real challenge then for the righteous to see this prosperity when they themselves are struggling or suffering and being persecuted. It's tempting to become envious or even doubtful of God's goodness or His justice because it just doesn't seem fair. We strive to do good, and we strive to live for God's glory, and yet we suffer for it, while the wicked live a life of ease. But they don't understand that the prosperity they enjoy in this life is vain. It gains them nothing in the eternal life to come. And since it can be taken away in an instant by a disaster, maybe a fire, or maybe a thief comes in, or as Jesus talks about, moth and rust come and destroy, it provides them then with no certain security even in this life. Because they reject God. They don't see this. They don't see the passing glory of wealth and possessions that's here today and is gone tomorrow. But the righteous, we know the truth. We know that our treasure is in heaven, and a future glory awaits that will far surpass the present glory of this age. And we can be confident in the fact that if God the Lord is our God, then our comfort and security is certain because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And we know that though the wicked may flourish today, in this brief moment of earthly existence, they will face eternal destruction in the life to come. And this is the other important truth that the foolish don't understand. They don't understand their own end and the judgment by a just and righteous God. They don't understand that they can't simply deny God out of existence. As just saying there is no God doesn't make it true. And if they don't understand this, well, they certainly won't understand that the God who is a holy and righteous God who is the just judge of all the earth. And so the temporary flourishing of the wicked and their eternal destruction is contrasted here in verse 8 with the eternal God who sits on his throne forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. And because God eternally sits on his throne, we know that his justice surely will prevail. God's just judgment will come upon the wicked in due time, according to his perfect plan and purpose. And again, this can be a challenge for us, right? Because we often want justice sooner, right? Especially when the godless are causing trouble for us. We have to remember we're just mere men, creations of dust. We aren't as patient. We aren't as long-suffering. We aren't as gracious as God is. And yet, even though God's justice doesn't come according to our schedule, we do trust and believe that his justice will surely come. There's no doubt about it. And it's the judgment of God that's pictured here in verse 9, where the Lord stands as the victor over his enemies, those who have rejected him, who have rebelled against him, and have assaulted his people. The foolish ones will be scattered and destroyed in the eternal flames of hell. And this, brothers and sisters, is a reason to give thanks. Now, not giving thanks gleefully, boasting that we're somehow better than they are, because we know that it is only by the grace of God that the judgment for our sin was put upon another, even Jesus Christ. No, with great humility, we should give thanks that God is a righteous God, and that he's a just judge, and that no evildoer will escape his justice. We should give thanks for the administration of God's justice every day. But especially, we should give thanks for God's justice as we gather together on the Lord's Day. Now, if the wicked fools are judged because of their sin and their rejection of God, well, what about us? What about the righteous, those who trust in Christ? Well, in the final verses, the psalmist moves to consider the righteous, elaborating further on why the righteous have reason to rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. But first, it's important to remember that they're righteous because God has delivered them and refreshed them by his grace. Right? Remember, we were born spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. And the righteous have now, though, been lifted up and made alive in Christ Jesus. And this is what we see in verses 10 and 11. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. And so the psalmist here sings and gives thanks that God has given him the victory over his enemies. The Lord has lifted him up to victory like a horn blown to mark the event on a battlefield. He looks out over the field and he sees that his enemies have been beaten. And he hears of those that rise up against him, but because it is the Lord who's protecting him and fighting the battle, he never sees these enemies until they are strewn across the battlefield in defeat. Well, if God gives the righteous victory in the battlefield, well, how much more so does he give us victory over our enemies? Not only those who rise up to persecute us and who would seek our downfall, but especially our fiercest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. And of course, this victory has been secured for us in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the words spoken here in Psalm 92 of the righteous one lifted up in victory over his enemies is actually a picture of Christ Jesus, who was exalted and who was refreshed with life 3 days after being brought low in humiliation after his death on the cross. And power. God raised him up over these fierce enemies, and he secured the victory even for us, the righteous, who believe in his name. Surely our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and the defeat of Satan's sin and death on our behalf are great reasons to rejoice and give thanks to God, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day. And again, especially as we gather together each Lord's Day. But there's even more. Because of this victory Christ has secured for us, we're richly blessed, as the psalmist continues in verses 12 and 14. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And so the righteous shall flourish. And this flourishing, though, is much different than the flourishing of the wicked back in verse 7. You see, the flourishing of the wicked was only temporary. They spring up quickly. But their security and their hope rest upon sinking sand. And so, in the midst of the storms of life, what they have, all that they have and trust in, is just easily taken away. But the righteous flourish because they are firmly rooted. Now, a palm tree and the great cedars of Lebanon were known for being strong trees, for growing tall and flourishing, even in the midst of some very harsh desert conditions. Well, so too do the righteous ones, those whose hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we can flourish. Even during our trials and afflictions, we can flourish. Because we're firmly rooted in the sure and certain security of the hand of God the Father and Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And if we're in the Father's hands, no one and nothing can pluck us out. We are held firmly in His grasp. And so because of that, we flourish. We flourish because we're planted in the house of the Lord and in the courts of our God. Now, the house and courts were terms used to describe the temple. But we're not planted in the temple. We're not planted in a house or courtyard or church building built by the hands of men. No, the temple was the symbolic dwelling place of the Lord. Right? It was the place that He promised to dwell in the midst of His people, the place where the people could go and enter into His glorious presence. And so that's the picture here, that the righteous are planted and flourish in the very presence of God. And in this life, we most especially enjoy the fullness of the presence of God when we gather together here on the Lord's Day for worship. And it's when we gather together that we're enabled to enjoy the means of grace. At the reading, the preaching, the singing of God's Word, a prayer and the sacraments, these means of grace are given to us for our spiritual growth and edification. So that through the worship of God each week, together as the body of Christ in this place, we truly flourish and grow strong. And even in old age, will flourish and prosper. Not because of a return of youth, but because of a Holy Spirit-driven vitality that produces a spiritual fruitfulness that far exceeds the wealth and possessions of the wicked. Because the fruit that we bear through the work of the Spirit will be eternal and not of this passing age. This is the truth the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, where he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So here we are living our lives. We're all getting older. We're all wasting away in the flesh. But inwardly, as we grow in faith, we are producing this fruit that will last forever. So let's not lose heart then, especially when we see the prosperity of the wicked, even at those times when we ourselves are enduring affliction. Let's not lose heart, but give all our praise and our thanks to God. And finally, in verse 15, it shows us the response that we're to have to these things. It shows us that there's a key reason for the blessing of vitality that's bestowed upon us by God's grace. And that reason is to declare that the Lord is upright, that He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Brothers and sisters, we are redeemed. We are saved from our sin. We're blessed abundantly with spiritual vitality and strength so that we might declare and bear witness to the great works that the Lord has done for us. We declare this not just with the words to those who may have ears to hear, but we declare it also with actions in what we do and how we live each day of our lives. We're to bear witness to the transforming power of God's grace that lifts up a dead sinner and renews him into new life, placing his feet upon the firm foundation of the rock who is Christ himself. By what we say and how we live, we're to demonstrate to others the great truth that so many seek to suppress. That God is a most holy, righteous, and just God who will judge the wicked. But that He's also a most gracious, loving God who spares the undeserving and calls us sons, even those who were once His enemies. It truly is a good thing, then, to give praise and give thanks to the Lord for all these things. And that we should strive to do this in word and deed every day of our lives. But again, especially when we gather together here each Lord's Day, so that our hearts, filled with gratitude for the grace of God through Jesus Christ, freely and abundantly poured out upon us, we may be able to truly give thanks and praise to His holy name and be drawn even closer to His most glorious presence. It is good then to give thanks to the Lord, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, as we have been reminded of many reasons that we have to be thankful. And again, in this year of turbulence and trouble, it's difficult to find reasons to give thanks. But as your people, we have many, many reasons. We can spend all day and all week thinking of the very many reasons that we have to give thanks. And as we're gathered together here as the body of Christ in this place on this day, that You have called us together, what a reason to give thanks that we have a day of rest, one day in seven, that we rest from our usual care, our labors, and that we can lay those burdens at Your feet, and that we can join in Your worship and Your praise, giving thanks to Your holy name with Your people, that we can be built up and edified as we make use of those means of grace that You have provided, that we might truly be equipped to flourish in our lives as faithful witnesses, even as we go then into the world to shine as beacons of light and hope in a world that so desperately needs to hear the truth of the gospel. So we praise you and thank you, O Lord, for that. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has made it all possible for us. We thank you for what he's done. We thank you for his coming in the flesh. We thank you for his being attempted and tried in all ways that we are, yet without sin. We thank you that he perfectly fulfilled your law, doing what we could not do. We thank you, O Lord, that he gave his life for us as the once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that now, because of what Christ has accomplished, we have forgiveness of our sins. But we especially praise you and thank you for his resurrection from the dead on the third day, which secured then for us those blessings, those victories over Satan, sin, and death. That we now have peace and reconciliation with you, that we can now boldly enter into the presence of our holy God to worship you. Because we're wrapped in those holy and righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that even now Christ intercedes for us on our behalf. He makes known our needs to you. He prays for us. He prays for us in the midst of our trials and afflictions, even as he prayed for Peter to be sustained through those difficult times. And he mediates even our worship. So that when we offer up praise with cracked voice, even our praise and our singing is made perfect in Christ Jesus. So we praise you and thank you, O God, for all these blessings and for many, many more. And so as we go into this week, as we have a day of national thanksgiving, may we truly be mindful of these things. Yes, even in these difficult times, we have a reason to give thanks. And may we pray, Lord, that by giving thanks and showing our gratitude to you, that even that would be a witness to those around us who do not know you, and that they might ask us for the reason of the hope that is in us, that you would give us the words to declare to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they too may partake in this gratitude that we so richly and abundantly enjoy. Father, we pray that you would truly impress these truths upon our hearts, draw us all closer to yourself. As we give thanks to you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.